I'd like to continue our series from the book of James. As you know, James talks about what it means to practice our faith in our daily lifestyle. And today I'm going to read for us from James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. Hear then the word of the Lord. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because they do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, as we open up your word, may the thoughts and meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. And Father, what is not of you, may we not remember. But what is of you, may we take it to heart and be transformed by your word. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. As I shared with you before, we are embarking on the 12 teachings of James, and that's from chapter 2 to chapter 5. And last week, I shared with you the difference between true and false wisdom, and that wisdom from above is good and pure and holy, and that James was encouraging us to practice wisdom. Now, as I shared with you last week, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is what we know. Wisdom is what we practice, and what James has been constantly encouraging us to do is to practice what we know, especially being a Christian. That way we can avoid hypocrisy and live a life that is faithful before the Lord. Now today, we're coming to the seventh teaching of James and really talks about what causes quarrels, what causes, you know, dissension, what causes fights within us. And the core element that James is trying to talk about is discords and dissensions really has boiled down to our allegiance to God. And so what we want to do is today explore what it really means to overcome these quarrels. Because quarrels are always present within the church, and James experienced it. About 10 years ago, at my friend's church, he was going through a church split. And his faction came in to open up the church, but it was locked. And they were met by an opposition group from the church who were yelling at them. And at that moment, there was a tremendous amount of tension, yelling, screaming, and shoving. And as a result, one of the associate pastors who was so stressed out died of a stroke immediately there. Now, he silenced the crowd for a while. Well, a week later, the fighting continued on and on. And so James is actually addressing within his church, the Jerusalem church, constant fighting and quarreling that is going on in his church. And he's addressing this issue. What causes this? And so today what we're going to look at is three questions. What causes fights and quarrels? Why is friendship with the world hostile to God? And how do we keep our allegiance with God so we can avoid quarrels? So the first thing he does is he asks these questions in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from desires that battles within you? So he addresses this issue. What causes this? Where do wars come from? Where does battles come from that are among you? And notice he says, among you, within the church. And so the word wars means prolonged states of conflict, and the word for battle, mach, which means a separate fight. So when James talks about among you, he's referring to agitated relationships within the church, among its members, There's conflict within the church members as well as leadership, and it's very serious and contentious. And the conflict is continued among these people. And so the sense of intensity is there. And James uses the words in verse 2 describing what's going on. Verse 2 says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So here, words like desire, which is lust, leads to killing, fighting. Quarrel, which is like waging war, describes the intensity that there was among the people within the church. And the conflict is happening there in a very deep way. So what is causing this? He says in verse 1, within you. And what that means is there's a battle between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world. There's conflict from within. And what James is talking about when he talks about within you is a conflict with self. The word desire comes from the Greek word hedon, and from the word, we get the word hedonism, which means desire for pleasure. And so when we talk about within us, all of us are battling this tremendous, uncontrollable, and unfulfilled desire that comes from within. That's ourselves that wants to be satisfied. And all the hostilities come from our inner struggles with sin. And James says, we're driven by uncontrolled passion and desires in that we do not get it, we're willing to kill. And this is the reason why when people don't receive their gratification, they're willing to kill. You know, it could be drugs, it could be their own desires, it could be money, it could be not being satisfied, it could be maybe terms of like being appreciated. And when they get angry, this desire drives them to kill for some people, not always, but it occurs and it's one of the roots of it. And these are the things of the world that are controlled by the world, this desire. So, you know, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 describes what are the things of the world. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So as John put it, all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and all of that stuff is basically self-gratifying. The lust of the eyes, I see it, I want it, I want it. The lust of the flesh, I feel it, I want it. The pride of life, self-gratification. Anything that gets in the way, you fight against it, and you war against it, you battle against it, and maybe even kill for it. So the uncontrolled and unfulfilled desire that comes from selfishness, that comes from within, is the reason why there's so much conflicts or quarreling in this world. And that's why James says in the latter part of verse 2, because of our selfish desires, we ask God, and God doesn't give. And saying, please ask properly. And then he goes on to explain why they don't get what they prayed for in verse 3. It says here, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, there are people in this world who ask with wrong motives, and God does not answer because when he answers, they will spend what they get on their pleasures. You know, a lot of people often say, God, give me this so I can do this. God, give me that so I can do that. And God doesn't always answer because he's afraid that if he gives it to us, it wouldn't be good for us. And it's all motivated by our own pleasures. So when you're in love with the world, you're at odds with everything else in this world because they're stepping on each other's neck or get what they want. And everybody is expendable in the process. Everybody. Also, you're not only at odds and hostility with everybody in the world, but you're also having tremendous anxiety within yourself because, one, your desires are out of control. Two, You desires which are out of control are unfulfilled. Three, it's out of control because desires have one goal, and that is we have spent wildly on our own pleasures, and the seeds of self-destruction are built right in, says James. So friendship with the world sets up an ongoing conflict with others who stand in the way of the world. And that's why we have a generation of people who are angry, who are hostile, who are bitter, who are hateful, who are full of rage, who want revenge. And there's no love in this world. Why? The world evolves around me. The world evolves around self. And therefore, it creates conflict. It comes from within. And that's what the world is. So why is the friendship? So the second question is, why is the friendship with the world hostile to God? Look at verse 4. It says, you adulterous people, don't you know that the friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, to begin with, we need to define, I'm going a little bit forward with the definition of the world. What does James mean when he say the world? When James says the world, he does not mean the earth that we live in, you know, physical earth. It is used in a metaphorical sense. The term world refers to the man-centered, Satan-directed system of this world, which is hostile to God, Christ, and the Christian. One commentator who was studying this passage commented this way. God made the world very good, with beauty and harmony everywhere. All things around contributed to man's rational happiness, even sending up his thoughts and his affections and admiration and love of the great creator so that he, in the sublimity of reason and free will, the Lord of creatures, led the course of the world's praise. But in sin, alluring his heart from his heavenly Father brought in jarring discord. The devil became the prince of this world, and what God has made order, he made chaos. The world was now enveloped in distorting and misleading atmosphere of falsehoods. All things presented themselves to a man's mind, and the heart is untrue dimensions and relations. And instead of drawing him toward God and leading him into the world of righteousness, guided him further away into the far country of wickedness and death. Thus now, God and the world which he created are morally in opposition with one another. Now, God created this world to be in harmony with him, but because we rebelled against God, we gave the authority to Satan, and now it has become me-oriented, and the world is self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-control, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and all of it is hostile to God because it is self-oriented, and it has forgotten our relationship with God. And so in verse 4, James starts out with, you adulterous people. Now, this, the Jewish Christians understood when James said in a metaphorical way, you adulterous people. What he's really saying is, you have committed your adultery against God by worshiping other gods. The book of Hosea is about his wife, who is a prostitute, who runs away from his relationship with him. And it's a symbolism of how Israel is like Gomer, his wife, who runs away from relationship with God and meets other people, other gods to worship. And so when James says, you adulterous people, what he's talking about is, where's your heart toward God? Where's your allegiance toward God? Where's your loyalty? And the reason why he's asking this allegiance is because he's concerned about being a friend of the world. So who are friends of the world? So to look at this more deeply, we need to understand that friendship of the world causes us to be an enemy of God. And then he says, don't you know that friendship of the world means enmity against God? So whoever is a friend with the world is an enemy of God. So friendship in Greek means to love, in the sense of having an emotional attachment to an affection and love. In fact, we might even imply that it is a strong affection for the role. It's not casual, but it implies a deep and intimate longing to be involved with the world. It is falling in love with the world, with all the drives and impulses that we would associate with. So when James talks about friends of the world, is he talking about Christians? No, what he's talking about is people who are basically non-Christians, people who are in the world. And what James is saying is, don't be a friend of the world. And basically, what he's asking us is, your loyalty with God and loyalty with the world is not compatible. It's either or. You either choose God, you either choose the world. And in fact, he says, the world, it's an enmity against God. So the word enmity means personal hostility, personal hatred. It's a very strong word. It's a form of term that can be translated as an enemy. And so what James has in mind is an enemy of God, and usually they're unbelievers, because those of us who know Jesus, we're not an enemy of God. We're God's children. God has reconciled us. And when he talks about the friendship with the world, why are you making friends with the enemy of God? And those who are friends of the world are basically not Christians. But also, he's also saying this, within us, we have a conflict within the world. Why? Because we're born with sin. If you look at Romans chapter 6, chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, it talks about how one man sinned, Romans 5, 12, it entered the world but passed on to generation. We're born with sin. And when we become a Christian, Jesus cleanses us of all our sins, but we're still, while we're living on this earth, battling with sin nature, the propensity to sin. And this causes tension in our lives. And what James is describing is a tension that is caused by two elements. One is group of Christians who are really devout in the Lord, but also there's a group of people who say they're Christians but are not Christians. You know, Jesus mentions in the gospel, be careful of the weeds. They look Christian, they behave Christian, but really they're not Christian. And there's that level of tension because our allegiance and our loyalty on one end is to the Lord and the other end is to the world, to Satan. But also the other thing that causes this conflict is our sin nature that battles against us. The sinfulness that we're born with constantly struggles in our hearts about sinning or not sinning. It's constant battle that we're in. And so James says, the reason why there's this so much tension in this church, in our church, the Jerusalem church, is two forces are fighting, the forces of God and the forces of evil. And there's some people who are not believers who are fighting against people who are believers. There's also battle within with our sin natures, which tells us not to follow God that is battling with the kingdom of light. And so this tension is happening over and over again. And so he's saying, be careful of that. But the third element, why this is important is to this question is we need to it causes us to disregard for the Holy Spirit. There's a great disregard for the Holy Spirit. When you're friends of the world, what it does is we create an enmity between God, and it creates a disregard for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who dwells within us to lead us, to comfort us, to guide us, to teach us, and to encourage us. If you look at 1 Corinthians, it says, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that His Spirit dwells within you? So the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and when we become friends of the world or even embrace our sinful desires, it creates dissension, and you have a choice to rather disregard the Holy Spirit or follow the Holy Spirit. And if you look at verse 5, James explains it further. Oh, do you think Scripture say without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit has a jealous yearning for our friendship with God. It is the Spirit who will convict the Christian who lives in compromise with the world. Or another way of saying it, this verse is this: God jealously yearning for the devotion of our spirit, which he put within us. Or is the spirit within us jealously yearning for the full devotion of your heart? The people who became friends with the world are grieving the Holy Spirit by disregarding him. And what James is saying is, God is jealous God who wants an allegiance, who wants a commitment, who wants a relationship with us. And we too, as Christians, can turn away from God. And the Spirit yearns for us to come back into relationship with them. And in fact, during this time, I'm sure for some of us, we might be questioning, where am I with God? And God is often calling us to be closer with him. So that's the answer to the second question. So the third question is, how do we keep our allegiance with God? This is in verse 6 to 10. James gives us a formula and how we keep our allegiance with God, our relationship with God. The first command in verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. And the word here, the world here advocates self-pride. It says we can make it on our own without God. But it says here, God gives grace. So God gives us favor to those who are humble. And when we talk about humble, what he's talking about is those who realize that they cannot do it on their own. In fact, James is quoting Proverbs 3:34 when he says, God gives opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And God is opposed to the proud. When we think about proud, what do you mean by this? Proud is people who think that they can live life on their own. People who think they succeeded because of them, and there wasn't a greater power that helped them. And when we talk about humble, what it really means is we realize we cannot do this on our own, but it's by the favor of God. Our accomplishments, of course, we do our part, but it's by the favor of God who has blessed us. You know, in this world, there's a lot of people who are more qualified than us, and sometimes we get positions or get into school. It's not always because we're smart. It's because the favor of God is upon us. And so God gives favor to those who acknowledge him. That's what I say, who are humble. Humble means to acknowledge him. Everything that we do comes from, after we do our part, from the grace of God, God's favor upon us. One commentator wrote it this way in reference to verse 6. So the humble refers to believers. The proud refers to non-believers. If you're in the category of a non-believer, God's going to resist you. If you're in the category of the humble or the believer, he's going to pour out grace for every sin, saving grace, forgiving grace, sanctifying grace. So what you have here is a contrast, not between two kinds of believers, but between the proud, scoffing, wicked, cursed person of Proverbs 3:33 and the blessed, righteous believer who instantaneously receives grace and more grace for every sin. He gives greater grace to those who are among the humble. So what James is saying is the first step, if you want to keep this relationship with God, the first step to keep your allegiance with God is humble yourself before God. Come before him, agree with him that he's the source. But the other part is in verse 7, submit yourself. Notice here, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, when James says submit yourself to God, he means there is a loyal allegiance to Jesus Christ. This means to order yourself under God or surrender to him as a conquering king and start receiving the benefits of his reign. The world does not submit to God, but we need to submit ourselves. There was a famous old preacher by the name of Charles Spurgeon, who was well known in England and who passed away. He writes and gives a suggestion of what it means to submit ourselves to God and gives us some guidelines. He writes this way, we should submit to God because he created us. we should submit to God because His rule is good for us. We should submit to God because all resistance to Him is futile. We should submit to God because such submission is absolutely necessary to salvation. We should submit to God because it is the only way to have peace with God. And so what Spurgeon is saying is very profound. We submit to God because He created us. We submit to God because His rule is good for us. God is good. Do you believe that? That's why we submit to God. And our resistance is futile, and it's necessary for us to have salvation. It's necessary for us to have peace. Don't you want a peace in your life? Submit to God, and He will give you the peace. And we need to submit to God before the devil becomes our master. You know, your allegiance is either or. And so that's why, James says this, resist the devil. Satan departs when we resist the devil and submit ourselves to the authority of God. When we take our stand against the devil, against his lies, his treachery, his deceit, his enterprise, his worldly system, and his works, he will flee from us. And if you're going to resist the devil, we need to treat him as a conquered foe. Thus, we need to take up the power and the weapons of God. Power in God is greater when we realize that Satan is defeated. You know, the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can overcome the works of the devil knowing that God is greater. He dwells in you and he cannot harm you. And use the weapons of warfare that Paul talks about in terms of armors of God in Ephesians chapter 6, 13 to 14. So submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, humble yourself, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and draw near to God. If you look at verse 8, it says, come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the phrase here, come near to God, is not new for the Jewish Christians in the times of James. In the old times, the Hebrews are used to drawing near to God. But it was through an intermediary. It was usually either Moses, and then after Moses' death, the priest would be the representative who would draw near to God. Look at Exodus chapter 19, 22. And it says, and let the priests also who come near to the Lord sanctify themselves. The priests on behalf of the people draw near to God. They need to sanctify themselves as they approach God. They're the intercessors of God. And the people of Israel went. But now, with Jesus coming to this world, dying on the cross, we don't need an intermediary. He is the intermediary, and He's saying, draw near to me. The walls between us and God are broken because we have a relationship with Jesus. So what does it mean to draw near to God? Spurgeon writes this way. It means draw near in worship, praise, and in prayer. It means to draw near by asking God's counsel. It means to draw near in enjoying communion with God. Have you ever enjoyed communion with God? It's beautiful. It means to draw near the general course and tenor of your life, that God is always there, and we need to use that opportunity to draw near with Him. Remember Jesus' promise, He's with you till the end. As you draw near to Him, God will draw near to you. And He helps us as we draw near to Him, resist the devil, become pure, sorrowful about our sins. He helps us speak well of others and think of eternal things. He helps us to do that. So draw near to God and then cleanse yourself. This is the reason why James says, cleanse yourself, because God is not compatible with the world. Look at verse 9, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Basically, lament and be genuine in turning away from your sins. Don't take things for granted. The word here, laughter, means leisurely laughter of people indulging in desires of pleasure. The word here, gloom, means gloominess, shame, sorrow, downcast, look on the face, hang the face in shame. So what it's basically saying is, if you really mean it, show it in your action by not enjoying sinfulness. If you really mean it, show it in your action by being sorrowful about your sinfulness. And therefore, God will come to you and true repentance. And you need to come with action. And so what he's saying is, humble yourself before God. Draw near to God. Repent, and he will work in you. And notice here in verse 10, James ends with, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now the word humble, tarpino, means to make yourself low. Now, it's not self-depreciation where you have skills, but it's realization that everything that I am, everything where I come to, all the accomplishments, is to realize God had his hand on it. And as you realize that God has had his hand on it, God will lift us up. God will lift us up, and God will exalt us. And it's not always meaning recognition, but God is pleased with us when we recognize everything's from him, because it shows not just dependence, but our willingness to work with God. And God is pleased because we're entering a relationship with greatest joy. So to summarize, what causes fights and quarrels? It comes from within us, the kingdom of darkness, and the kingdom of God is constantly at battle. We who are believers struggle with our sinful nature. And then the next question, why is friendship with the world hostile to God? Because you're talking about oil and water, darkness versus light. The kingdom of darkness is an enemy of God. And how do we keep our allegiance with God? Humble yourself, submit yourself, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse yourself by saying no to the world and turn to God in humility, and he will exalt you. And so, as you look at this in application, examine when you ever have quarrels and whenever you have fights within you, look at your heart and turn your ways to the Lord by humility, because it comes from within. And so if you see a lot of quarrels in your life, we might need to repent of our selfishness. We might need to repent of our worldliness, because God is peace. God is joy. And so turn to him and allow him to work out this quarrels. Even in your relationship with people, it helps us to examine ourselves and see where we are before the Lord.